Right on. So I want to take a moment to say good morning and welcome to our regulars around here. I tend to look past the regulars to the guests, and I wanted to just say you're loved and appreciated and recognized, and I love you guys, and glad you've invested in this place and have called it your church home. And I also do want to welcome our guests here today. So glad you're here. Glad that you chose to be among us this morning. And I want to particularly say welcome to anybody who came here on the heels of Trunk or Treat, if this is your first time to be here. We're so glad that you came. Like Tabitha said, we of course really enjoy sharing Trunk or Treat with the community, and I think we might have more fun than they do, but it was a wonderful time to just rub shoulders with our neighbors. But the most important stuff is those 131 who expressed a desire to know more about Jesus, and that's worth it all. And then of those, we've had some people who have entered into a relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ since that time. Which has been awesome as we followed up with them. So that's been wonderful. I was able to call a new friend on the phone as a follow-up, and he and I are going to meet next week and have a good conversation about some stuff, which I'm really looking forward to. So like was said, it's worth it all for those things right there. So praise God for that. Our church building doesn't just host Trunk or Treat. This Tuesday, we'll be hosting two voting precincts here. And it's a real pleasure to do that as well. So I want to just add my voice to those you've probably already heard to say I encourage you to get out and vote on Tuesday. It will be your privilege to vote. And so I just want to encourage you, wherever your precinct is, make time to do it on that day. At least I think I've heard there's an election this Tuesday. Am I right about that? Okay. So if you've got a Bible, old school style like mine here, you can find 1 John 5 books from the end. So if you were to start in the last book called Revelation, count left 5 books in and you'll find 1 John. Of course, if you've got one of those newfangled smartphones, all you have to do is punch in 1 John and you'll find it. So grab 1 John if you would, and let me lead us in prayer as we get started. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the beautiful morning you've provided to us. So generous of you to give us just a gorgeous morning. As we look out and see the leaves that have changed colors, we know that you created things and you didn't have to make it so that the processes would work in such a way that leaves would change colors, but you did. And we get to enjoy the beauty of it, and that's so generous of you. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that the most beautiful thing we will behold today, though, is Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray that he will be exalted during this hour as we open up your word. I pray this in his name. Amen. As we've said throughout our time in the book of 1 John, it's an epistle that or a letter that John wrote to some folk in the ancient Near East. And he was concerned about certain things. We're not sure who his opponents were or their opponents were and some of the deserters from the faith were. But we have some ideas as we get into the book, and we may find even more today. But he wrote this to an occasion. This wasn't just some letter that he plunked down into a volume called the Bible. He wrote it to people with real needs and real situations in life. Likewise, back in the Gospel of John, he recorded the life of Jesus Christ. And we've said numerous times throughout this series how tied in the Gospel of John is to this first letter of John. And so this morning I want to start out in the Gospel of John in chapter 15. Keep your finger in that 1 John slot like I asked you to, but let's start in the Gospel of John chapter 15. I'll read verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and this is Jesus speaking, by the way, on abiding and love. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. I want to remind you what Hebrews chapter 4 says about the Word of God. It says that it is living and active. It's the only book that's in existence that is actually alive and active. It is a supernatural document. It was inspired by the very breath of God. And that's what the word inspiration means. He breathed out to the writers what should be written and brought together. And so, isn't it magnificent to read Jesus' words there? They have the ring of supernatural weight, don't they? This is not just any old book. This is the Word of God. Speaking of then, let's turn over to our passage for the day, which is in 1 John chapter 3, excuse me, beginning in verse 11. And like I just did with John 15, I'm going to read that passage up front, and then we'll break it open together. Beginning in 1 John 3, verse 11, John writes, and remember, John was a disciple of Jesus who was walking with him for those years and wrote down these things in the Gospel of John. So it's ringing in his ears and in his mind and in his heart what Jesus said when he writes to these dear folk in 1 John. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Sound familiar? We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. That's the word of God. Again, 1 John, he is recapping, isn't he, much of what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, where he recorded it at the first. And that is, love one another, abide in me, says the Lord. So John speaks in consistent manner with Jesus. So one of the things that we try and do around here consistently is, of course, open the Word of God and go through passages like this. We're doing it in a way that's called exegesis. Now, that's different from a word called eisegesis. Those are both big words. Let me explain. Eisegesis, starting with the second word, means, and I'm going to put it in street language terms, that I come at the word like this, and I go, I bring my interpretation downward into the Word of God, and it needs to say kind of what fits that. That's eisegesis. But exegesis, extracting from the word, means that you take what the word has said, it stands on its own, and you take it and you extract it and you say, what would God have me do to apply his word? Not what I want my word to say about things. So this morning, we're going to look at four next steps. Grab your connection cards with me if you would. On the back of the connection card, it says at the top, please pray with me that I will, colon. And it's got four things. As best as I could, I tried to just extract these from the text before us this morning. So really what you have might be a little bit of my own wordsmithing, but it's really the points that were made out of the text as application points. So I when I try and get clever and ingenious in my own methods and my own interpretations, the wheels start coming off left and right. But when I let the word give me the applications, we're in the safe lane. We're in the right lane. So first, abide in God by keeping his commandments. Abide in God by keeping his commandments. That's the first application for us today. Keep that in mind. We're going to work our way through these applications. Abide in God by keeping his commandments. The second is love others. We're going to find out here in a second that the big commandment that overarches the book of 1 John and that Jesus delivered was to love one another. So love others is key. Third, to know what I should know. Do you ever leave church going, I'm just not sure to know what I should know out of that? Well, guess what? The Bible tells us right in this passage to know what we should know. It says phrases like, by this you know. So the Bible puts the cookies on the low shelf for us. We should know certain things. Praise the Lord. He gave them to us right in the text here. So today, hopefully, we'll open those up together. And then finally, and this is your homework assignment, to correlate and list ways to apply 1 John 3:18. Remember when I read the passage, 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I want that to run through your backgrounds today as I preach. How do I take what preacher is saying here and what the Word of God shows me, and how do I apply it in deed and truth, not word and talk? I don't know about you, but I can talk a really good game about a lot of things. But when it comes to putting it into practice, my batting average isn't near what I wish it were. So the Apostle John is saying, don't just talk about it, put it into practice. Put it into practice. And correlate just means to take that one verse and allow the entire passage this morning, verses 11 through 24, see how it all fits together. How do the verses before it lead us into that statement right there? And how do the things that succeed it, that come after it, relate to it as well? You might, if you want to get really busy with it, go and think about how the Gospel of John correlates with the statement, and how other passages in Scripture might correlate as well. So be thinking about those. We'll have time at the end of our sermon to fill this out together, and I want to encourage you to share them with us so we can pray with you about them. All right, so I've already tipped my hand. There is a big overarching commandment that Jesus has given that sits on top of the entire book of 1 John, and that is to love one another. Here's how Jesus said it in John 13. I'll put it up there. Let me give you the context in John 13. They're in what's called the upper room, Jesus and his disciples. It's in the last week of his life. He's told them to go and secure the room and to get the meal ready, the Passover meal that they will share together. It's been called the Last Supper. That's the scene. And when he sits down with them, he takes off his garment and he puts on a towel around his waist and he bends down and he washes his disciples' feet. Now, I know it must have been uncomfortable because they used the word master, and that's probably like, oh, the paradigm's like off here. He's our master, and he's down there doing that. As a matter of fact, Jesus, I think, leaned into it and knew that because around a dozen verses into the chapter or so, he says, do you see what I've just done to you? And he uses it as a teaching moment and basically challenges them to serve one another, that where it's at is to serve, not to try and be greatest. Then later, he talks about, and this is how I would say, serving others is inextricably linked with loving others. It's a way to put love in action. Because he says later this statement that we have here, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, says Jesus, that you love one another. What credibility that had on the heels of him washing their feet, right? And just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so this is the big picture command that's at stake here in the letter of 1 John, is love one another. We see it show up repeatedly, and we're gonna see a heavy dose of it from here on out to the end of the book. Why did John write it? Because Jesus said it, and he was right there, and he knew what was utmost on Jesus' mind, and that was, first thing out of the chute was serve and love. In that upper room discourse, put it into action, love each other. So John writes to his audience about that as well. And so I'm going to let John define what these commandments are, kind of the unpacking of what the commands are. First, it's the message you've heard from the beginning. Look what it says in John, 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He's just finished in verse 10 saying, by this is it evident who the children of God and who the children of the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And he just keeps going in verse 11. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Can you see where John was thinking? He's probably thinking back to that upper room. Jesus said, a new command I give to you, love one another. It's the message you heard from the beginning. Love one another. I love how it says, from the beginning. Where have we heard that in the book of 1 John before? Flip over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. That's the very first words of the book. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is from the beginning. Their relationship with him is from the beginning, as it were. And so the message that he gives them to love one another is sourced from the eternal one, from Jesus Christ, who is in the beginning, who they heard the message from it at the beginning of Jesus launching them into ministry life after his departure. That was the beginning, if you will, commandment that he gave them. Love each other, disciples, love each other. And you just saw me wash your feet. It kind of looks like that. Love each other. So from the beginning, it starts with a person. Anything I've really grown in this study about this passage is that my obedience to God's command starts with the person who is from the beginning, Jesus Christ. If I don't get straight my relationship with him first and my abiding in Christ first, it's going to be real hard for me to walk out and obey his commands. So it starts there. And then the verse 23, he says, this is a command. I'll just read it to you. It says in verse 23, and this is his command that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. So God gave us a command. And I did a little bit of study in verse 23 about the commandment, and it's a singular word. There's no tripping up there. There's no pin errors there. He meant to say a command. But then notice he uses a conjunction, the word and, when he describes the command. What does he say? This is the commandment, singular, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. I'm no theologian here, but I see that these are linked together, right? Do you see it? He gave us a commandment, which is believe in his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. I don't see how you can subtract or extract or remove loving one another from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enough said. And so then he talks about loving others. And again, let's let the passage define for us what loving others looks like. First is what it doesn't look like. Look at verse 12 in 1 John chapter 3. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So he starts with what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like Cain, not at all. Now, what was the deal with Cain? You can go back into the scriptures in Genesis chapter 4. Talk about beginning, man. That's a beginning message right there. And from the beginning, we see a picture of what love is not. And we know at the core why he did what he did, and that is what is said right here. His own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. So one thing to be aware of is not only did Jesus say when we love each other, the world will know we are his disciples. He also says in verse 13, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you, right on the heels of this divide between evil and righteousness. So those who are in Christ are given the righteousness of Christ, if you will. We are to walk and practice righteousness, as 1 John 3:10 talks about, which is an indication of us being in Christ. But the world's going to hate it. And yet, Jesus said, keep loving each other, because when you do, they're going to know you're my disciples. You know what that tells me? It is not my job to sort all that out. My job is to keep going when the world hates me and to keep loving. That's what I'm called to. I'm warned about the first and I'm called to the second. It's God's business to bring people along out of hate into acceptance of Jesus Christ. I just need to keep walking his path of righteousness and love others. So it shouldn't be like Cain, but it should be like Jesus. Look what it says in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Echoes of John 15. What does love look like? It doesn't look like what Cain did. It does look like what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. Can you think of anything more extreme and more ultimate than that? He went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. He laid down his life for us. So he gives us an example. I love it. In verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It's interesting, isn't it? We talk here about that if we see somebody in need, but we close it down and we, you know how it goes. You see somebody in need and you just sort of look the other way, or you think the other way, or you process the other way. I don't want to get involved. It's messy. It's going to be a sacrifice for me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know the list. I'm a master at making it. I think you might be too. There's an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy 15 that talks about giving to a person in need. The Israelites, God's chosen people, were to give to someone in need. And it was set up with a scenario that the person who's in need is right up against the giver and the potential receiver are right up against what's called the year of Jubilee, where debts get forgiven and, you know, things restart fresh financially, basically. And things are given a year to restore and refresh and grow and then restart. Well, he used that law example and he said, hey, you might say in your heart, but Jubilee's coming up. I'll just let the process take care of itself. Here's the deal. What he says is don't ignore the need that's in front of you in that moment, even if it's like 2 days before Jubilee starts. The need is there. And he cautions them against closing their hearts against it, because when they do, then their hearts will be shut down and they'll be condemning themselves, if you will, for their inaction, their disobedience, which I think may be part of why we see in this passage a little bit later if our hearts condemn us. We have assurance before God when we do things God's way in God's time. And when God says there's need in front of you, the time is now to respond. It just is what it is. I didn't make this up. The Bible talks about it. If you see someone in need, and you have the world's goods and see your brother in need, yet close your heart against him, how does God's love abide in that person? Verse 17. So that's our way of walking it out. We can't die for the sins of the world. Only one perfect one could. But we can walk after Jesus' path and walk in love in that way by serving others. And then not only is loving others tied to believing in his son Jesus Christ, but it's also, in verse 24, tied to abiding in God. It says in verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. We already know the big commandment is love one another. So when we love others, we abide in God and God in us. Isn't that awesome? So now we know what loving others by the passage looks like. Let's take a look at what we should know. And again, let's just let the passage tell us what we should know. First, verse 14, look what it says. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. One way God has given us to know that we have passed out of death into life, that is, eternal death into eternal life, is because we love the brothers. Isn't that interesting? We know that this is how we have this. Let me just read it exactly. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. This is one way that God's stamp is on that. He says, you know it, because this is how you are. This is what you do. It's a way you know. Let's look at the next thing he says we know. Look what it says in verse 16. By this, and we're going to see this phrase two more times. By this, we know love. So what are we supposed to know? We're supposed to not only know that we have eternal security in Christ, but also what love really is. And we've already discussed it, that Jesus laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So now I know what love is. It's sacrificial. It's laying my life down. It's responding to need on time, every time. Third, how do we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before God? In verse 19, it's because in verse 18, we walk in deed and truth and love in deed and truth. So when we don't just talk a good game, but we walk a good walk, then we know and our heart is assuring us before God that we are in him. It goes on to say, and God is greater than, for whenever our heart condemns us, verse 20, God's greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And then there's one last thing that we should know, and that is that the Spirit gives us this assurance that God abides in us. Look what it says in verse 24. And by this we know that God abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Don't tell me how this works, or don't ask me to tell you how this works. I can't. What I do know is the Spirit of God, whom Jesus said he would send, the Helper, comes and gives us assurance that we are in Christ. He settles our hearts. He helps us know that as we walk in the way of righteousness, when we love others, that we are in Christ and that God abides in us. So this is what we should know. It has a lot to do with our settledness before God, our position before God, our assurance before God, and in our eternal security for life evermore with Him. That's what we should know. You see how this all ties together? So I start out with a person believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, love one another. I walk that out. As I walk it out, I gain assurance. I am comforted and know that I am in Christ, and I have confidence before God in those things. And as I have confidence before God, He reminds me of His power, and I go and do more, and my faith in Him grows. I love the cycle. This is how this thing works. And this is kind of how John writes. So finally, to summarize, and these are just some of my one-liner thoughts for each of these three application points. They're not inspired. They're flawed by me who wrote them. But I was trying to capture very concisely what the essence of these points are. First, abide in God by keeping His commandments. There's application point number one. How do I summarize that? Because I believe in Jesus Christ, I sacrificially love others in action. Because I believe in Jesus Christ, I sacrificially love others in action. Not word and talk, but deed and truth. Second, loving others. As I abide in Jesus Christ, I love others righteously and fully. I'm not like Cain, who's of the evil one. I'm in Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me in Christ before God. And so I walk in a path of righteousness, walking worthy of the calling to which I've been called, for which I've been called. And as I abide in Jesus, I love others righteously and fully. I don't make exceptions. I don't say I'll wait around till the feeling passes. I don't say Jubilee year's coming. That'll take care of it. I just go and love right now, fully. And then finally, now know what I should know. God uses my loving in this way, the way that I've talked about all morning. He uses my loving in this way as part of my full and eternal assurance in Him. It's not all of what He uses to help me be assured, and the Spirit is the agent or the worker of my assurance to give me my assurance. But as I love in this way, that's part of my full and eternal assurance in Christ. So let me ask you, FBC, how do you spell love? That's the title of the sermon this morning. You know, if we just let this be an exercise in theory and in study this morning, then we might as well fold the book and go on home. Because God calls us to action, doesn't He? He calls us to walk this out. 1 John 3:18, don't love in word and deed, but in spirit and truth. The nut of the passage is love one another, abide in Christ. But there's activity involved in those things. If we want to just keep it on the shelf and make it academic, then again, we're sort of wasting our time at some level. So here's the verse that's before us, the one that I've asked you to correlate this week and give application for in your own life. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Notice on the header of the slide, I put FBC, church. Who is the church? What is the church? Is it this building? Is it this property? Is it this address? Is it a denomination? It's none of those things. The church is the body of Christ. It's a bunch of folk. It's a bunch of people who've been saved by Him, who've trusted in Jesus as Savior. And so not by your own works, not by your own background, not by your own merits, but only in Christ. He came and died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He was buried and He rose again. When He rose again, guess what? He conquers death. And His blood that He shed was the payment for your sins and my sins. So he paid the penalty for sin, he conquered death, and provides life to all who would believe in him. So as we trust Jesus as Savior, he calls us to love in deed and truth. This is the command, that you believe his Son Jesus Christ and love one another in deed and truth. So here's the deal. It's made of a bunch of people. Take a deep breath, look around. Do you see the people in here? Welcome to the church. I don't know where everybody's heart is, if everybody has trusted Jesus as Savior. Those who have trusted Jesus as Savior, who are in this room, comprise in this little local location the church. And there's a bunch of other slices all around the world. Now, here's the other deal. As you look around, did you wince when you looked at anybody? Did you go, mm? You know, the old joke goes that if you did that, be careful because the finger gets pointed right back at you. I was thinking about this morning as I was getting ready, and I was ruminating on the passage, and I thought to myself, my wife lovingly says this from time to time to me, and I think she means it nicely, but she talks about me being a lot, a handful, all that. I choose to make it into the best thing possible. But you know what? I know I'm a handful for some people. I'm not making excuses about it, and I want to change, and I want to be a smaller handful until I'm just not a handful anymore. But I can promise you that some of you look at me and my quirks and my behaviors and my disappointments I've conveyed on you, and you say, God, help me love that man. Right? And the same is true of you. And I want to start right there, because that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's not hard to love people that you like and that are alike as you. But when they're different than you, or you have found occasion to not like them, it's real hard to then love them. God doesn't make exceptions in this deal. You know, we talked about an election coming up on Tuesday. I'm convinced of one thing, and that is that, you know, Jesus said, the world will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. You know what? I'm tired of the world not knowing we're his disciples because of how much we don't love each other as Christian folk. I'm tired of, in this society, what that looks like. And it's simple stuff. I mean, it's right before us. And you know what? The Spirit of God has to do 100% of this stuff. If you try and do it on your own, if I try and do it on my own, it is wheels off city. That's why he writes it the way he writes it. Abide in me. Stay close to me. Remain in me. John 15, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing, which includes any of what I am saying right here. So who do you find hard to love? Go love that person. And you're not going to do it on your own, but this week, you know, I've been praying about this. I'm not saying I'm across any finish lines, but God, in his kindness, brought to mind multiple names in my prayer time one morning this week. I was like, ouch, is there that many people that I have a hard time loving? What's my heart up to, Lord? You're going to have to work on that heart, but I know I'm supposed to love them, and I'm supposed to do it in action. Will you show me, will you give me the power to do it, and will you show me a way to do it? Start with God. How do you do this? How do you love in deed and truth? You start with God. 1 John 4, we'll see it in a few weeks, says this, we love because God first loved us, 1 John 4, 19. You start there. There's no way you can do this except that he loved you first, and he puts it in you. Second, love like Jesus. He laid down his life. We ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. It's pretty simple. Love like Jesus. There's that person over there. How can I lay my life down for him now? How can I lay my life down for her now? What does that look like? Love like Jesus. Third, loving one another will point people to Jesus. Jesus said it would happen. He's in charge of those results, not us. But what we're in charge of is to walk in obedience to him and love one another. and people will know that we are his disciples. Fourth, love those in the church. I don't really think I need to make the case for this. 1 John talks all over the place about loving the brothers and sisters in the faith, if you will. Of course we need to love those in the church. 1 John will tell us that. But we also need to love those outside the church. I've already defined what the church is, who the church is, so love those who are outside the church. You know, again, societally, politically, all the problems that we have that we think, we're thinking a bunch about them this week. You know, I have a phrase that I say sometimes, and it's a little goofy and it's a little simple, but it's the way that God has given me to make sense of things. Why don't we just all act like Christians and things might be better? And acting like Christians means that we start with God, we love like Jesus, we love one another to point people to Jesus because we're his disciples. We love people in the church and we love people outside of the church. And oh, by the way, Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 5 say, and love your enemies. So love them all. Every one of them. So FBC, you know, I can't speak for any other local church, and God has put me in some position of shepherding here. And what I'm going to tell you is, let's be a church that is loving others. We start with God. We love like Jesus. People say, "There's Jesus. There go Jesus' disciples," and they love people, each other, and they love me outside of that bunch. And it starts with each person, because each person's a member of this church who's in Christ. So what's your territory? What ground will you take on this? I want to encourage you in that. Let's go ahead and get those connection cards and we'll fill them out together. I'll call the men and the music team both to take their places. And as soon as we fill these out together, drop them in the basket that comes by as we receive the offering. And we will pray for these this week. Hopefully you've marinated in these points enough that you're going to check them all off this morning. First, please pray with me that I will abide in God by keeping his commandments. And pray with me that I will love others. And pray with me that I will know what I should know. And finally, and this week I want to challenge you to grab your pen and paper and correlate the passage, see what comes before it, what comes after it. Refresh your memory as to this sermon. Read through the book of 1 John and this passage again. And then start writing down specific ways that you can apply it. Your application points aren't mine. I mean, they are, but they aren't. They're the same because we're supposed to love each other. But I don't have your same friends. I don't have your same relatives. I don't have those relationships that are strained that you do. I got my own batch that God's calling me to love, and you've got your batch too. Write them down. Ask God to work in your life in every one of those. Let me call the men forward. Go ahead and fill those out as they come, and drop them in the basket when it comes your way. I love you guys. God bless you.